I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5 and verse 1. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 5 and verse 1. And that's page 1003. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the tomb, mountains, and in the tombs, crying, and cutting himself with stones. Now, the subject before us this morning is what great things God has done for you. This was the testimony of this poor man who was possessed with the devil. And after he had been truly converted by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was told to go and tell what great things God had done for him. And we are going to consider this morning how this all came about, the background and the amazing power of God's grace in the life of this poor man. Now, the Lord had just calmed a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples had been overwhelmed in awe and reverence at the power of Jesus, the Son of God, made man, who had power over creation. But now the Lord enters into the country of the Gadarenes, and he's going to engage here and deal with a far greater storm, a far greater storm than that on the Sea of Galilee, a storm of many evil spirits which were totally ruining the life of a man in this country of the Gadarenes. Now, we tend to think the worst storms of life are the material, the physical. But actually, the worst storms of life are those of spiritual darkness, those that go on in the mind. And into this terrible storm, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion and courage, steps in. There is absolutely nothing that can stop our sovereign Lord accomplishing his purposes, his saving purposes, wherever, whatever. There is no case too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to save. God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, to show this truth and its reality, we are given a description of a person in the prison of demonic possession. He's helpless. He's hopeless. Without a friend in the world, apart from Jesus, the man who makes the difference. However desperate and lonely you may feel this morning, there is always Jesus. There is always Jesus. He alone remains the friend of sinners to deliver. But we consider this terrible condition of this man. He was an outcast from society. He was rejected. He was unmanageable. He was untamable. He was unable to be bound. He was a naked tomb dweller, doing himself harm. He had lost any sense of personal dignity as a human being. He was without any hope in this world. He was sinking in the miry pit. And his name was Legion, so called because of the many demons that had entered into his mind. He had been a long time in this condition, and all attempts, we read, to control him had failed. This man's condition was terrible. It was shocking and it was evidently frightening to behold. And yet the Lord Jesus has compassion on the man. The Lord Jesus meets him at his point of need. And so we remind ourselves again this morning, there is no case too shocking, too difficult, too terrible for the Lord to deliver and save according to God's will. Even this poor man who lived among the tombs was not beyond the almighty power of God to see. And whatever is your condition this morning, you are not beyond the almighty power of Jesus to save you. A terrible condition. But then we read of a terrifying prospect in verses 6 to 14. I won't read those verses all again to you. But directly Jesus lands on the seashore, the demented man comes straight to him. And he falls down in front of the Lord. We read, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou do not torment me." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now something was working in this man, compelling him to fall down at the Saviour's feet and yet not attack him. Every other man he'd wanted to attack. He had to be bound with chains, and even that wouldn't hold him. And yet, with Jesus, it was different. Here is a man who's terrifying, who's known as unmanageable. And he falls down at the Saviour's feet. Jesus hadn't said anything. He hadn't even spoken to him yet. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. Yes. Yet at the same time, a horrendous battle is being fought in the inner being and the mind. The demon unclean spirit, representing the many within the man, recognizes Jesus. Speaking through the man, he cries out not to be tormented by Jesus. Now, for many a year, the unclean spirits had tormented this man relentlessly. But now, the unclean spirits are tormented. So why is the unclean spirit speaking thus through this man? Because purity has met evil. When he saw Jesus afar off, even those spirits within that man, and they recognized Jesus afar off. They recognized him as the Holy Son of God. They recognized him as pure. He represented absolute purity. And when purity meets evil, evil is tormented by pure holiness. It becomes absolutely helpless. Because holiness consumes. Holiness will have nothing to do with evil. And so the evil spirits now are tormented by the pure holiness, by the pure goodness, by the pure compassion of Jesus. They couldn't cope within this man of the very thought that this holy man Jesus was going to have compassion upon this poor man. They'd been tormenting him. And now this holy man, this Savior of the world, has compassion. He's full of goodness and pure holiness. And here the demonic hunkering spirits recognize and realize they're coming under the judgment of God. Notice here the authority of Jesus is recognized by the demons. We see this, and what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? Adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, as he came to him in his hearing, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And we recognize in those following verses how the devils understood they were under the authority of Jesus. And they understood they were coming under the judgment of Jesus. Now, if we turn to the other records in the other Gospels, in Matthew chapter 8, we have a little bit more understanding on this very solemn passage. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What do they mean there, before the time? Before this dreadful day of judgment, which is coming at the end of the world, when they know that they will be overcome under the mighty power of the Lord Jesus, and themselves cast into hell. Art thou come to torment us, to judge us before the time, the great day of judgment? And then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now in the original, that word deep means abyss, and it means hell. That thou would not command them to go out into hell. They understood the authority of Jesus. They understood how he had authority over them, and that they were now in his, under his command. For the deep then means hell, the bottomless pit. Do not command them to go into the abyss. Their argument is, it's not yet the time of judgment. Here is a very strange thing. Unclean spirits fear hell and the abyss, and they beg their execution to be cut off. Yet human beings, made in the image of God, mock and deny that there's even such a place as hell. The evil spirits realize they must go somewhere, and even the pigs, the swine, are better than the dreadful abyss. The demons get their request, thinking they could abide in the pigs for a while. However, while they could control the mind of a man driving him into the wilderness, they had no control over animals without souls. They ran headlong into the mountain slope, into the sea. And here we see another evidence of how creation groans and suffers through evil. Now, Mark tells us there were 2,000 of these swine around. And this part of the region was populated largely by Gentiles, hence the number of swine. And the amount of swine was an indication of the area's rebellion from the Jewish tradition and ceremonial law. But notice here how the Lord did not command the demons to go into the pigs. He just permitted their request. It was a request of the evil spirits to go into them. The Lord simply permitted it. But then I want us to notice now a transforming outcome, a transforming outcome. And they come to Jesus, in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. A transforming outcome. Now, we may think this morning, well, this is an interesting story, but it's just removed from reality in us. We're so far removed from this this demoniac man, this man that's possessed with the devil. It really hasn't much relevance to us. It's an interesting story, but it's not really relevant to me in my life this morning. But when we consider the state of our hearts by nature, we actually realize, when under conviction of sin, that we are not so far removed from this case spiritually, because spiritually, in our minds, we purposely rebel against God and we sin uncontrollably. We break the restraining chains of our conscience. And the power of lust and jealousy and hatred overwhelms our minds and our actions and our words. And our state by nature in rebelling against God in our mind is in a terrible condition. And what this man was visibly, because of the demons indwelling him, we are in measure by nature. By nature, we are rebellious. We are unmanageable. We are dwelling in darkness. We are aggressive against God, and we constantly break the law of God. We lose our decency in the inner recesses of the mind. We live in a world where spiritual darkness and violence is active in films and in computer games. And the effect it has upon our minds is similar to this demonic man. You know, there will be no reason for 18-rated films, a warning, if it were not so. Why is it that on the television they will say in the evening, this particular film that's going to be shown, it has violence, it has bad language, it's not suitable for children, and there's a watershed? Why is this? It's because our consciences are telling us that actually this is evil, this is dangerous, but we still want to play with it. Each evening, without realizing it, the media acknowledges there's such a thing as the conscience. There's such a thing as evil. There's such a thing as bad influence. And Jesus taught us that when we engage with their mind and heart, it's equivalent in God's sight as doing it physically. And we wonder, don't we, why people are violent, why people go out and kill, why people are doing such terrible things. And the research has shown on so many occasions, particularly with the young people, they've gone out and they've done something that they've been playing with on the computer games or on the watch on the films. They've lived it out in reality. And so when we perhaps think, very politely sitting here thinking, this is not part of us, it's all around us. Spiritual darkness. And when a Christian is converted, they are called to separate from such. And leaders in churches are particularly responsible in this area to set a standard and lead the way. And when we look in the New Testament, we see that so often there is this evidence of a change taking place. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read, many of them, that's the, that were converted, we read, many of them which used curious arts, spiritual darkness, brought their books together, these spiritually wicked books, these spiritually dark books, and they brought them together and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, 50,000 pieces of silver. That's what they spent on evil books and evil literature. But when they were converted, light had come into their lives. Oh yes, they didn't want any more to do with the darkness. But one thing we should note is that the devil is restrained in his evil purposes by the sovereign God in this world. If it were not so, it would be hell on earth everywhere out in the world. It is like that in some parts of the world when evil seems to be so rampant and the hand of the Lord seems to be withheld and Satan seems to be having his sway and so much persecution, so much atrocities. But without the sovereign power of God, the sovereign restraining hand of God, that's what it will be like in Ashford. That's what it will be like everywhere in the world. But what we have to realize this morning is this, that every person without God in their life is very vulnerable to the indwelling influence of evil. Even after we are converted, we have to do battle with indwelling sin. But before conversion, we are under the power of Satan. He is our leader. He is our guide. He is our captain. And we, whether we recognize it or not, we are following Satan. And we are under his influence. It's an evil influence. So how can we be secure this morning? How can we be delivered? How can we be protected? How can we make a new beginning? How can we have life and hope and light in our lives? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's where the deliverance is. And that's where the security is. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul is saying there is such a thing as evil. There is such a thing as an evil spirit world. And this is the most dangerous of all for us. But what of our Saviour? Oh, we read, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it through Calvary. Oh, dear friends, do you want to be sure? Do you want to be secure? Do you want to be delivered from evil? Do you want to be forgiven of your sin? Do you want to have your mind liberated from the slavery of Satan? Do you want to have your life liberated from Satan? Do you realize this morning that yes, I am enslaved to this Satan. I am enslaved to this evil. I am caught up with what I'm watching on TV and what I'm playing on the computers. It's gripped me. Oh, there's deliverance. There is deliverance. And it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has the power to bring us to our right mind and protect us from evil and the devil. Here through the mighty saving power of the Lord Jesus, the evil spirit stricken possessed man is delivered. He's described as being clothed and in his right mind. Oh, physically he is now clothed. Mentally he is now in his right mind. But spiritually he's clothed with a robe of righteousness. The robe of Christ's righteousness. His mind is now at peace with God. God has done great things for him through the very work and person of Jesus Christ. This is to be truly in your right mind this morning. Are you under the blood of Christ? That's the question. Under the blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The evidence of being truly converted and in your right mind is in your attitude toward Jesus. What is your attitude toward Jesus this morning? You will want to learn from him as your teacher, just like this man did after conversion. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to learn at him. He was at his feet. You will want to be with him. You want him to be your guide. And you will submit yourself willingly to him as your Lord. You will be a person of one mind, not a divided mind. You will be of one mind, a spiritual mind. Oh, having the mind of Christ. Every conversion is a miracle of God. And every conversion delivers us from the dominion of sin. Here is true transformation. The presence of Christ, you see, disturbs the sinful mind. It overturns evil. It separates us from evil. It transforms us. It brings blessings and it enriches spiritually. It brings us from darkness into light, from death unto life. And God in Christ takes a person under total depravity and saves them and gives them a new nature by the Holy Spirit. No longer a child of darkness, to either be possessed or to live in the darkness, or play with the darkness, or dabble in the darkness, but a child of light. With Christ, walking with him and learning of him, this is conversion. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is transformation. And this is the power of God in Christ Jesus, mighty to save. But then a tragic request. And that is in our final verses 16 through 20. And they saw that it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That's a wonderful request. But Jesus did not allow him, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. But first of all, this tragic request. Here is a man who has been totally transformed and healed and delivered, and now in his right mind and clothed, living at peace with God. But they lost their pigs. And they wanted Jesus out of the way. They didn't want a man coming to town, disturbing their material well-being. They were fearful of him. They were faced with two realities. A man totally transformed for good, delivered, and a huge herd of pigs lost in the lake. Great fear gripped them, and at the crossroads of life, they did not want their lives to be changed. They did not want to lose any more material goods, potentially. They resented any disturbance in their lives. They were quite happy for this man to remain in the tombs as long as they could just carry on living their lives without any disturbance. They took no pleasure in seeing the demon-possessed man healed and in his right mind. In reality, they would have preferred it if the demon-possessed man was still in the tombs, out of sight, out of mind, and the pigs preserved. Surely 2,000 pigs are worth more to us than one demon-possessed man who has caused us so much grief. It was worthless to them. The pigs had monetary value. What if such a thing was to happen again? Oh, the Lord is too hot for us to handle. He's too powerful. He's too authoritative. So it is they send Jesus away. And he gets back into the boat which had endured the terrible storm, and he sails back on that same lake, returns to the other side. The whole multitude as one man had made a decision. Rather than listen to Jesus and bring sick people to him to be healed, they send him away. Despite the evidence of healing before their eyes, a great shock of material loss loomed greater in them. Sadly, the owners of the pigs could have repented of their own sin and enjoyed blessing from the Lord, and he would have blessed them providentially, no doubt. But they sent him away. Now, so it is maybe with you this morning. You see a friend, you see a colleague, whose life has been totally transformed by Jesus. And you are perhaps shaken by the power of the Lord, and at the same time fear to have your own life shaken has taken hold of you. And when it comes to you, you think, do I really want my life to be changed? Do I really want to give up what I'm doing? Do I really want to let go of what's gripping me? Don't be like these people and say, go away from us, Jesus. Go away from us. Don't be like these people. Understand that materialism can be a god in our life and all those things that surround us. What a tragic decision this was. In the face of the love and the compassion of Christ, evidence in conversion, to say we want nothing to do with this man, Jesus. We don't want our lives changed. But then finally this morning, a testimony of praise, a testimony of praise. And verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now, understandably, the healed and delivered man deeply desires to be with Jesus. His prayer was right. He was looking to Christ as his refuge. But he was wrong in thinking, actually, that the physical presence of Jesus was vital for living his Christian life, because Christ was now present within him by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord commissions him to be an evangelist in the city. He was one of the first preachers of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, who would have thought this? If someone was coming along and said, well, we need a preacher to the Gentiles, their mind would not have gone to this man suffering with possession of the devil in the tombs. He would have been the last man to have thought to be a preacher. But what a transformation. What God's grace can do. He was the very man that God came to in the person of Jesus Christ. And his message was simple and profound. He went and said what great things God had done for him in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His testimony was to praise God, not to bring attention to himself, not to say, oh, I had this amazing experience, and all the emphasis is put on his experience. No, his message was what great things God had done for him. What great things God had done for him. And his testimony worshipped Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. And his testimony started at home and then outside. He told the city the great things that the Lord Jesus had done for him. He was wholehearted and diligent and conscientious. The whole city must know, without exception, what the Lord had done. Jesus found him as a demoniac, and he left him as an evangelist. This is the power of Jesus to transform lives. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, and that includes a number of cities in that area, how great things Jesus had done for him. And what an effect. All men did marvel. Here we're reminded of the importance of God-glorifying testimony as part of our calling as Christians. To do this faithfully and for the glory of God is the most worthwhile exercise we can engage in. Let's pray that in these coming days, each one of us will have an opportunity to tell someone what great things God has done for us. Let's pray. Let's make that a prayer. That in these coming weeks, there will be someone God will bring into our life, and we will tell them what great things God has done for me in my life. And let's pray that people will marvel at the grace of God. It's clear then throughout this event, the Lord is in complete control. He's in the midst of a terrible storm in the realm of principalities and powers, but he was delivering, he was commanding. He most truly is the Prince of Peace. He has calmed a violent storm on the sea. He's calmed a violent man. And may the Lord deal with violence in our own minds, however small or ever large, anger.